What?
He got more. He should
yeah.
Have
yeah. I just want to pray a blessing on this young couple here, that the Lord will speak to them and they'll be open and receptive to what He has to say to them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.
2 weeks?
No. Just today. You couldn't handle both weeks. I have it, though. Well, I'm going to say good morning. You know, I just got so much that I want to say, that I want to explain, but I can't explain it, but I'm going to share it, because I can't explain it. And you guys that were here last week, and you ladies, you saw what happened. And you know I've been preaching on faith for a long time now, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to you. Well, sometimes God puts His servants to the test. And He put me to the test last week. Do I wholeheartedly believe God's word? I mean, I speak it. I give it to you because I'm told to give it to you. Do I believe it? Do you? Do you believe it, though? When the rubber hits the road, do you believe God? I'll start where I left off last week, although I'm not going to fall on the floor. Yeah, I'm coming up to it.
Okay.
I'll explain it all. I'm standing here talking and delivering God's word, and I pass out unconscious, taking this podium with me right there on the floor. So later on that day, and I'm going to come back to that incident, under much reluctancy, I went to the ER room after my wife calmly talked to me about necessary of being checked out. My son Mike calls and talks to me about the importance of finding out why you pass out. That's not normal, Dad. So I go to the ER room about 3:30. And very nice ER doctor. If I had my choice, I would pick him for my primary care. Excellent. Really good manners, good bedside manners, good knowledge and skill. And he runs the gamut of tests on me. I mean, blood work, urine, EKGs, throat cultures, everything. And he finds nothing. And so, I says, Doctor, I really feel great, except for this level 8 pain that's in the side of my throat. And level 8 to me is pretty strong. And he says, okay, let me come back. He goes out. He comes back. And he said, I'm going to run a CT on your throat and neck. And so he runs a CT, I go in there, and we wait another 40 minutes for the results. And this is his report. This is what he writes in his finding, if I can pronounce these. You have an ill-defined, mass-like lesion in the left hypopharynx measuring up to approximately 25 by 11 millimeters, narrowing the upper trachea. This lesion measures approximately 30 millimeters in height at the midline. However, a systematic prominence of the left oropharynx suggests that this lesion may be significantly greater in height, and these findings are worrisome for malignancy. no adenopathy, which means my lymph glands and tonsils are not infected and swollen. That's not the problem. I have this lump that is across my windpipe that's about an inch and a quarter to almost an inch and three-eighths long. And he says to me, I've already scheduled you to go see a ear, nose, and throat specialist. Call him tomorrow. Do not wait. Do not wait. Okay. So I call, can't get an appointment till Friday. Monday, I'm taking the medication they gave me. It's helping. Except I don't pay attention to the directions on the label of the meds. One says take twice a day, one says only once. So I take both of them twice. Well, the second one is 20 milligram tablets of prednisone, three of them. So I'm taking 60 milligrams, and I took it twice. And when I went to bed, my eyes are big, my mind is racing, my body won't relax, I can't sleep. I lay there till 2 in the morning, and okay, this isn't going to happen. So I get up. Perlene is sleeping, so I better get up. I get up, I go downstairs, and I open the book. And I start preparing this morning's message at 2 in the morning. And about 3:30, I decide I might as well get some sleep, maybe. So I turn all the lights off, and I lay down in my nice, easy reclining chair, cover myself up with this beautiful, snuggy blanket that Joanna gave us. And I'm asleep in a cat-like doze daze. And all of a sudden, the whole room lights up. Bright light. About 4 seconds later, it goes dark again. So I look. Perlene, get up. Because she would turn the light on. I go in the bathroom. No, her stuff's not here. I get down to the computer room. No, she's not in the computer room. I kind of peek up the stairs. She's still in bed sleeping. So I lay back down. 6:30, she does get up and turn the light on. And I ask her, did you get up? No. Oh. I want to go to Acts. Just a quick reading. You don't have to go there. Acts. And I've been through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Peter is in jail here, you know, sleeping. Now, what? Yeah. Verse 7 says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Right after that light went out, any anxiety or any fear that I had in me left me. I didn't feel a hand on me. I didn't hear any voices. I felt completely calm. I felt completely peaceful. And I felt joy. An amount of joy that you can't explain. I mean, I can't tell you what it felt like. And so Friday rolls around finally, and I go to the visit, and the doctor looks at my ears and nose, and then he looks at my throat, and he says, I don't see anything. So let me scope you. So shoves this camera up your nose and down your throat so he can get a good look at you. And I got to see the pictures. He showed them to me. There's nothing there. He doesn't find anything. Everything looks normal. And I'm feeling great. And he said, well, I'm going to order another CT scan. Here I am. I believe I had a visitor, which is why I called this morning's message the visitation. And I think the Lord came down and calmed my spirit, gave me joy, stood beside me. And that joy hasn't left me yet. Ask my wife, I can't stop smiling at her. Now, most of you, if you listen to me from week to week, realize that I kind of pick a portion of last week's message for my springboard for this morning's message. And so, I will do some of that today. Last week, before I was able to deliver my punchline, I received the knockout punch. And I think it was from the Lord. Yeah, I think God has a purpose in that. Whatever happened last week, He has a purpose for that. Now, I can speculate. You can all speculate, and some of you might already, if you have any medical knowledge at all. What happened? Maybe. Maybe God didn't like my ending and He wanted to stop it. Well, He did that. Maybe there was something more serious going on inside my body and He wanted to bring that out to the surface. Well, He did that too. But I don't think so. I don't believe what happened to me last week was meant for me. I believe it was for your benefit. God uses His servants to accomplish His purposes. And what is God's will? His will is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. All. I know God was speaking to you through what was happening to me by giving you a firsthand bird's eye view of what I have preached on before as the 2-second rule. You've heard me talk about my friend. He's driving down the road, just going home from an errand. 1 second. The next second, he's hit head on by a truck. Broken ribs, concussion, broken leg. Operations. Praise God, he survived. He's a believer, praise God for that too. And he's up and walking again and getting on with his life. So what exactly is the 2-second rule? It is this. If you have not come to accept Christ, to trust and believe in Him, in Him alone, you will not have the time in the 2 seconds it takes when a tragedy strikes you. You won't have it. I was talking to Terry Pruitt. He used to work when he was a young man up on the Alaskan pipeline. And they used to tell him, if you ever fall in one of these dry holes that we have up here, just push your hands out there. It may hurt, but it'll stop you. He says, don't work, Ken. 2 seconds I was at the bottom of a 15-foot deep pit. No time. And that's what happens when tragedy hits. And if that tragedy is fatal and you haven't come to Christ, then you're lost forever. And that's the saddest thing that anyone can even imagine. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. Well, maybe I am a little. But the Holy Spirit knows who needs to make a profession of faith. And I will not walk down and lay my hands on people saying, you're the one. God provided a front row seat so you can see just exactly how fast something can change in your life and mine. And maybe you're wondering, like the Philippian jailer was, what must I do to be saved? Well, Romans chapter 10, which is where we're going today, is going to tell us. In fact, it's going to tell us very simple and clear. These are the steps. Very easy. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 10. I'll read a couple verses and we're going to go, God permitting, all the way through it. Paul reads, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I could reread that because that's my heart's desire. My heart's desire and prayer is that all of you come to Christ and be saved. Now, even though Paul preached against these zealous Jews, and we know he did quite strongly, he still prayed for them. He had mercy on them, just as God is merciful. Not willing that any perish. He doesn't want to have anyone not come to him. And we should never, never wish death on a sinner. It's our duty. Yeah, it's our duty. And we earnestly desire the salvation of all. No matter what they've done to us. I can hear Paul's sincerity in his heart. It's not coming from the mind. It's coming from his heart. It's not just a formal compliment like, oh yeah, I wish you well. And then you never think of that person again. And good wishes are so often like that. They only come from the mouth. And they don't come from the gut. A real desire from the heart. Now, we may have desires in our heart for someone, and yet there's no prayer. You don't pray for that person. It's no good unless our desires are brought to God in prayer. When you need prayer, you don't call on a lukewarm Christian, do you? I know I don't. If I need prayer, I call on a strong, a powerful prayer warrior. And I know who they are. I want the person James 5 is talking about. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the guy, that's the woman I want praying for me. And I felt them, guys. Paul was that kind of man. He affirms his love for the Jews in the first verse. And then he gives a couple of reasons here now why the Jews were rejected as we go on. The first reason, he says, they were zealous for God, but they didn't feel the need for salvation. In fact, they were so zealous, they even improved on God's law. I mean, there were enough laws as it was, but, oh, we can improve on it. And they made up a whole bunch more called the Jewish traditions, and they gave them the same value, equal value to the law that God gave. And they say you have to obey not only God's law, you have to obey all these too. But that was without knowledge, you see. They had the fire, they just had no light. And sad to say, there's a lot of religious people today that make that mistake. They think that, you know, their good works and their good deeds and their righteous deeds, that's all going to save them. And actually, it's not. Now, no doubt, many of them are severe. It's not severe. Sincere. That's true. But devotion and sincerity doesn't save you. And the second thing Paul says is in verse 3. They were proud and they were self-righteous. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they hadn't been told, just because they refused to learn. Now, there is an ignorance that comes from a lack of an opportunity, but that was not the case with Israel. They had many opportunities. Their case stemmed from a willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. They would not submit to God. There's no stubborn people here, right? Where you sink your, I will not do it. There's a story of a young kid in school that was being rowdy, and the teacher was telling him to sit down. He didn't want to sit down. Sit down! No, no. Finally, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside, he says. But that's how we are. And that's how Israel was. They were stubborn. They were proud of their own good works and developed their own self-righteousness and did not want to admit that they were sinners and they needed the Savior. Short story. Everyone likes short stories. You don't remember anything I say, but you remember the short story. And that's okay. Godly Presbyterian preacher, Robert Murray Cheney. He's out passing out tracts in the street. And one day he hands one to this fairly well-dressed lady. And she gave him the haughty look and said, "Sir, you must not know who I am." And McShaney, being very kind, replies, "Madam, there's coming a day of judgment. And on that day, it's not going to make any difference who you are." And that's so sad. Because that's exactly how it is. Pride and stubbornness and arrogance, it keeps so many people from salvation. The third that he said about them is that they misunderstood their own law. And they had it, but they misunderstood it. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here, so I'll try to read slow. Verse 4 all the way through 13, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way," he says. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is, bring Christ down from above, "or who will descend into the abyss," that bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? He says, "The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, he says, that we preach. And then here he throws this at him, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then he just winds it all up in verse 13 when he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everything about the whole Jewish religion pointed to the coming of the Messiah. All of it. Their sacrifices, the whole priesthood system, all the temple services, the religious festivals that they celebrated, the covenant, it all pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And the law that they were given told them they were sinners and they needed a Savior. But instead of allowing the law to bring them to Christ, they worshipped the law and they rejected the Savior. Think of the law as a signpost, Grants Pass that way. Does that signpost get you to Grants Pass? No. It just points the way. You have to go to that destination. And he says Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law through his death and his resurrection. And the righteousness of the law, because the law is righteous, but we can't keep it, so we're unrighteous. So the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the life of the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reign of the law, that's that whip over you, that's ended. Because we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And we spoke about that chapters ago. You can read about that, Romans chapter 6. And he goes on now in this 6-8 verses here, telling that God's way of salvation is not difficult. It's not complicated. We don't have to go up to heaven to find Christ, verse 6. We don't have to go down into the depths of the earth to find him down there where he descended after his death. Verse 7, he is right here, near us. The gospel of Christ, the word of faith, it's right here, and it is available to all. Everybody. He says a sinner doesn't have to do difficult things in order to be saved. You don't have to memorize half of the Bible. You don't have to memorize any of it. You just have to believe and come to Christ. That's all you have to do. If we take a quick trip back to Isaiah 28, verse 16 shows the first step. Isaiah 28, verse 16, the first step says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That means anybody. You don't have to be a male, you don't have to be a female, you don't have to... Anybody, whosoever believes, will not be ashamed. He's telling us salvation comes by faith. If we believe in the heart, we receive God's righteousness. And then we confess with the mouth, openly, without shame, and no embarrassment. I'm not embarrassed to admit I'm a Christian. And then we go over to Joel 2:32. And Joel says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is open to all people. But the, you know what the greatest part of salvation is? The work has already been done. And that was done by Jesus when he suffered and died on the cross and rose again. He did all that. He brought salvation right to your door. And there it is. And Paul says the gospel is right here in front of you. Right in your mouth. As you read his word daily, it's there. And it's right in your heart. As you go about your business and you meditate on it and think about it. Think about the scripture you read that morning. Think about what you're doing too, because you don't want to lose a finger if you're working on some equipment. We've been given a promise and we've been given something to do from our scripture this morning so far. Some of you might have caught that. The promise, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. You will be saved. It's salvation that the gospel shows us. We're saved from the guilt. We're saved from the wrath. Salvation of the soul is an eternal salvation. It doesn't end. It's forever. And Jesus Christ is the author of that. And what are the terms of it? Two things are required as conditions of salvation. A, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Openly professing a relation with him and dependence on him as our Lord and Savior. We have to own up. We can't be a Christian in a closet. We have to own up to our Christianity in the face of this world. And we have to stand by him in all kinds of weather. People attacking you, people making fun of you, people criticizing you. Oh, you're one of those. Yes, I am. You want to become one? Because Jesus lays a pretty high standing on this. If you go to Matthew 10:32, it says, Jesus says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, he says, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. When someone says to you, are you a Christian? Don't be afraid to say, yes, I am. And I'm proud of it. Because if you deny that, you run the risk of Christ denying you when you're standing in front of the Father. And the second thing, B, you have to believe. But you have to believe in the heart, not the mind. You have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you make profession with the mouth. If there's no power in the heart of your belief, then it's a mockery. It's not true. The root of it has to be in the revelation of the gospel concerning Christ, especially his resurrection. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the proof that declared him the Son of God with great power. Full power. And verse 10 makes it clear. Makes it simple, but makes it clear. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's your steps. We find first we must be faith in the heart. before there can be any kind of an acceptable confession with the mouth. If you don't believe in the heart, the words that come out are not coming from the soul. Now, concerning faith, it's with the heart you believe. Now, that implies more than just an agreeable understanding. It's taken in the consent of your will, an inward, hearty, sincere, strong consent that nobody can waive you from it. You will not falter. Yes, I believe he is the Son of God and he rose from the dead. And you can't change my mind. It's not believing if it's not in the heart. Now, concerning profession, it's with your mouth that the confession is made. Now, isn't that kind of fitting, though? Because who made your mouth? God. So it's only proper we should give him honor with the mouth. Justification by faith lays the first foundation of our salvation. But by confession, we build up on it. And we come to a full possession of what he wants to give us. What we're entitled to, so to speak. So we wind down a little bit here with a brief summary of the terms of salvation, if you want to put it that way. I lay great stress on the word must. We must devote, dedicate, and give up to God our soul and our bodies. Our soul in believing with the heart, and our bodies in confessing with the mouth. And Scripture says, do this and you shall live. It is our duty that we must not. It's our privilege that we shall not be ashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I read another four verses here, 14 through 17. Paul throws some questions out there at him and says, then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the only way the unbelieving Jews, or anybody for that matter, can be saved is by calling on the Lord, he says. But before you can call on the Lord, you have to believe. But in order to believe, you have to hear the word. It's through the word you get the faith. Very important that you read the word. It's the word that creates the faith in the heart of the one hearing the word. So that means somebody's got to stand up, preach the word. You need a herald. You need a speaker with beautiful feet, Paul says. Not me. Paul says that. But it's the Lord that does the sending. So he says the remedy for Israel's rejection and the remedy for all unbelievers, it's in hearing the word of the gospel and believing on Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved unless you call on the Lord Jesus. And you cannot call unless you believe. And faith comes from hearing. So you have to hear the message. So how are you going to hear it? God sends a messenger. He goes to you with the message. Now, it may not be me standing up here. It may be some friend of yours that's a Christian. God wants you and he wants me to share the gospel, the good news. And he can use our feet and he can use our arms just as he used Paul's. But you got to come to Christ for him to use you. So will you dedicate yourself to Christ today? Lord, I want to give you glory and honor again. And looking out after all of us, not just me, but all of us. Sending your word through someone, a mother, a father, a friend, a preacher, it doesn't matter. But you send your word so that ears may hear. And then the heart may believe. And upon believing, the mouth will confess that you are Lord and you are Savior. And that we are all sinners. And so, Lord, may all that hear your word come to faith and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I come, amen. Next Sunday is the All Church Sing. It'll be here. 6 o'clock. February 7. Did you bring the banner? Oh, thank you. May God bless you and keep you, guide and direct you. I know you've got lots of work to do. Oh, here's last week's. I didn't get to finish it, but I didn't get to speak it.